Old Testament is slightly different from the Roman Catholic Old Testament, and the Hebrew scriptures of our Jewish brothers and sisters are different from those two traditions as well. But all intend to tell the story of humanity's relationship with God. All intend to tell the story of humanity's relationship with God. Our goal as church, our aim as the church, is to love God and to connect to God, to adjust our lives so that God is first and we act in ways that are aligned to that connection with God. Got it? Our first priority is to connect to God and then try to follow the best we can. We call that building the kingdom of God and being transformed by God into a new creation. Love God, love others. Transformed by God's love so that we can be God's love in the world, which was created by God so that the world can truly be God aligned. My personal goal as a pastor is to make those two things happen. Love God and love each other. To grow and develop our connection to God such that it affects our actions. So we try to increase our connection to God both here in worship and in our daily devotion lives and in our Bible study so that our actions change. So that we can love God and love each other. That love should affect our actions, our behaviors, our thoughts, and our worldview. And as we grow in that connection, that effect should be greater and greater. I believe that the scriptures point us to that connection. I don't believe that doubts or struggles lessen that. Actually, I believe that sometimes when we struggle with Scripture, we deepen our connection. And so, fair warning, I feel comfortable struggling with Scripture. I think I could spend weeks talking to people about the first chapter of the Bible, nonstop, the whole time, because it's the consequences, the implications are just thrilling to me. What does this mean? But I take it this way. And all those nuances, that's the way that the Jewish scribes used to deal with Scripture. They spent time with it. They wrestled with it. They saw multiple options that came out of their discussions. And they didn't just discard them and say, this is the only way to read this. All of my study about Scriptures have deepened my faith connection to God. Unlike some professors at colleges and universities, I believe Scripture has made it easier for me to see God. As a Christ follower, I look at the Hebrew Scriptures in the light of the life and teachings, the death and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Anointed One, and one of the persons of the Trinity. So I look at the Hebrew Scriptures, I look at the Old Testament with eyes of a Jesus person. Just to be fair, I don't expect Jewish brothers and sisters to do that, but I do, and my name is Peter, and I'm a Christ follower. This series will be the start. We'll start with those assumptions that our goal as a church is this, and my goal as a pastor is this, and my understanding of the way Scripture works is like that. I am a Christ-following person of faith trying to increase your connection to God so that the world is more aligned to God. Let me say that one more time. I am a Christ-following person of faith trying to increase your connection to God so that the world is more aligned to God. This morning, we had read parts of the first of two creation stories that we find in the first two chapters of Genesis. The first one goes from Genesis 1:1 to chapter 2, verse 4. That's one creation story. And then there's another, distinct and different. Yes, you heard me right. There are two creation stories, different creation stories in the first two chapters of the Hebrew Scriptures. The first one is the one with 7 days. The second is the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And if you try to make them fit together just perfectly and say they've got to be merged together and they can't conflict with each other, then ask yourself which is created first and which story, plants, animals, or people. And you'll see that the order is different. They're not meant to tell the same story. They're meant, actually, to give us different views of a fuller truth. I want you to remember that Hebrew Scriptures were written more than 2,000 years ago in the Middle East. Most likely, most of them were written 2,500 years ago in the Middle East. The culture and traditions, the language and the history of that place at that time meant they had a different worldview than we do. Their view of cosmos, of the universe, looks different than ours does now. Ours looks different than today than it did when I was growing up. When I studied in school, there were 9 planets. And we didn't have the Hubble telescope yet. And the Hubble telescope changed things. Oh my gosh. We know a lot more about black holes than we used to. And if you want something to mess up your mind, learn as much as you can about black holes. I can't handle it. If you can explain it to me, I'm good. First thing I want to do is I want to show a shortened version of a TED Talk to help us think more deeply about these two stories in the Old Testament. There's a TED Talk called The Danger of a Single Story. And I want to show you about 3.5 minutes of The Danger of the Single Story. Bill, hit it. We need volume. It's a talk.
I come from a conventional middle-class Nigerian family. My father was a professor. My mother was an administrator. And so we had, as was the norm, living domestic help who would often come from nearby rural villages. So the year I turned 8, we got a new houseboy. His name was Fide. The only thing my mother told us about him was that his family was very poor. My mother sent yams and rice and our old clothes to his family. And when I didn't finish my dinner, my mother would say, "Finish your food. Don't you know people like Fide's family have nothing?" So I felt enormous pity for Fide's family. Then one Saturday, we went to his village to visit. And his mother showed us a beautifully patterned basket made of dyed raffia that his brother had made. I was startled. It had not occurred to me that anybody in his family could actually make something. All I had heard about them was how poor they were, so that it had become impossible for me to see them as anything else but poor. Their poverty was my single story of them. Years later, I thought about this when I left Nigeria to go to university in the United States. I was 19. My American roommate was shocked by me. She asked where I had learned to speak English so well and was confused when I said that Nigeria happened to have English as its official language. She asked if she could listen to what she called my tribal music and was consequently very disappointed when I produced my tape of Mariah Carey. She assumed that I did not know how to use a stove. What struck me was this. She had felt sorry for me even before she saw me. Her default position toward me as an African was a kind of patronizing, well-meaning pity. My roommate had a single story of Africa, a single story of catastrophe. In this single story, there was no possibility of Africans being similar to her in any way, no possibility of feelings more complex than pity, no possibility of a connection as human equals. So that is how to create a single story. Show a people as one thing, as only one thing, over and over again, and that is what they become. It is impossible to talk about the single story without talking about power. There is a word, an Igbo word, that I think about whenever I think about the power structures of the world, and it is nkali. It's a noun that loosely translates to be greater than another. Like our economic and political worlds, stories too are defined by the principle of nkali. How they are told, who tells them, when they are told, how many stories are told, are really dependent on power. Power is the ability not just to tell the story of another person, but to make it the definitive story of that person. The Palestinian poet Mourid Barghouti writes that if you want to dispossess a people, the simplest way to do it is to tell their story and to start with secondly. Start the story with the arrows of the Native Americans and not with the arrival of the British, and you have an entirely different story. Start the story with the failure of the African state and not with the colonial creation of the African state, and you have an entirely different story.
I'm going to make sure that in our weekly email that goes out, that Amy includes the link to the 19 or 20 minute version of that. It's very compelling to listen to her talk about the fact that she did the same thing to the person in her life, and that she, when she tried to write a story from an authentic, at university, to write an authentic fictional story about her culture, the professor didn't consider it authentically African. Very interesting. So I hope that it will be something that will make you think. The reason I show it to you today, though, is I want you to understand that we have two different creation stories, and comparing and contrasting them, a device that we learn in school very early. Now, compare and contrast these two things so that we can learn how to make distinctions. That is not as positive a thing for faith development as listening to the story and understanding the purpose the story was written for. We can read these two stories and try to compare and contrast, and we can see where there's conflict. But the intention of these stories is not factual history or testable scientific theory. The purpose is to show us who God is and who we are in relation to God. The creation stories are meant to tell us who God is and our relationship to God, not how and when. Turns out, Scripture is a lot more concerned with who and why than how or when or where. One story of creation doesn't tell us enough about who God is. Yes, God created everything, including the stars and the sun and the moon and the animals and us. But God is not this distant, abstract God who starts the world spinning and then sits back. God never says, "I'll set it and forget it." So the second story, the one about Adam and Eve in the garden, begin to share the love story that God has with humanity, the intimate connection God seeks to have with each of us, that our life comes from God and it comes from a kiss. It comes from mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. One story without the other does not give us a full enough picture at the beginning of our story with God. We need both of them. So I want to invite you to look at Scripture as our dance with God, trying to understand and be in relationship with God. Scripture is always telling us something, something about truth and our relationship with God. The truth is not always positive, as the prophets are keen to point out. Sometimes we mess up or go in a different direction than God dreams for us. Here's the daring part of the sermon. Years ago when I was doing youth ministry, if I was teaching the book of Genesis to senior high students, I told them things that I would never preach. So today I'm going to tell you what I would tell them, and I'll tell you why I would tell them. They were about to go off to college, and at college, an English professor or some other professor was going to sit down and say, you believe that? Let me tell you about this. And as soon as they tell you about this, you go, oh, then I can't believe any of that anymore. But I wanted those teenagers to understand what faith really looks like. I wanted them to continue their dance with God. It was important to share it with the youth because they were going to go off to college and hear a few things that would challenge their faith if their faith was purely based on the kind of faith that simply says, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. You see, about 580 to 540 BCE, so before Jesus, 580 to 540, the nation of Israel was forced into exile in Babylon. Everybody knows about Babylonian exile? A few folks say yes, the other folks are just trying to join in. There was in ancient Babylon a story called the Epic of Gilgamesh. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the story of the Epic of Gilgamesh. Huh. It turns out that it's a big deal for professors to start sharing the story about the Epic of Gilgamesh. The Epic of Gilgamesh, there's a story about creation which sounds just like the 7 days of creation. There's another story in the Epic of Gilgamesh that is just like the flood story we have with Noah. And it is reasonable to see that the children of Israel took those stories that they heard during their Babylonian exile and used them to tell truths about God using myths of other cultures. Remember, we are looking for the truth of who and why. The telling part of this comparison between the Epic of Gilgamesh and what we have in the Hebrew Scriptures is that they nuance differently and they settle on other things, some of which are more important. In the Epic of Gilgamesh, it never says, and it was very good. Maybe that's important. I invite you to look a little bit at the Epic of Gilgamesh. I invite you to read the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. But let me close now with some bullet points about Scripture and the creation stories because I've probably given you enough to make your head spin around at least once. The stories of creation tell us God created everything, right? In the beginning, there was nothing. God did it. Now, that's a conversation worth having. What do you mean God created everything? Does that mean God created what's his name? Does that mean God created hurricanes? Does that mean God created mosquitoes? And what was he thinking? God created us, yes. God created those folks that disagree with us, yes. Yeah, it pushes us a little deeper. God referred to the creation of humanity as very good. Look it up. And God declared it very good. God created you, and God declared you very good. I know that you have personal evidence that that's not always true. I have the same for myself. But God, in the beginning, first things first, says humanity is good. I'm delighted. Huh. We get caught up sometimes in original sin, and I'm here to tell you that the first word out of God's mouth is that you are very good. Huh. Some of the stories in Scripture are myths that are meant to point us to a deeper truth that you can't spell out. The same reason we have poetry, because we've got to talk about things that words can't precisely talk about. We have myths and we have fables throughout our country, throughout our ethnic heritage. Did George Washington actually cut down a cherry tree? Anybody? Yes? No? History now, they believe the answer is no. George Washington didn't cut down a cherry tree. It's a myth. Intended to tell us that George Washington was a man of integrity and honesty. that truth can be true even if the story didn't happen, right? The truth in these creation stories is true even if it didn't happen just like this. So there are some theological implications of taking the creation story seriously. We are all created by God. All are declared good by God. If all are created by God, then you are created by God. If all are declared very good by God, then you are declared very good by God. Tag, you're it. You are very good. Now go be God in the world. Build the kingdom of God. Grow and listen and respond to God. And as you wait to hear God's voice in your life tell you what it is you're supposed to do next, love the person in front of you. It's not all that complicated. When in doubt, love first. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, allow everything that we think and feel this day, no matter whether they send us in a spiral or they send us off in a direction you are hoping for, connect us to you. Allow us to aim towards Jesus. Help us to use all of Scripture and all of our prayer life and devotion life and our worship life to grow closer to you so that we might use our days to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.